so far this evening. The singing has certainly been wonderful. It's been uplifting to me. But most of all, we trust that our God in heaven has been praised and glorified as we have sung praises unto him. And it's good to see the presence of everyone. We welcome you to this service as we continue on in the meeting. And if you're visiting with us from the community, we especially want you to know that you're welcome. And of course, we hope that you'll come back and be with us again tomorrow night as the meeting goes on. And certainly, even after the meeting is over, I know that you always have a warm and hearty welcome here at this place to come and to worship with the brethren here and study the Word of God with them. We're glad to have those who are visiting with us from other congregations. We have some, no doubt, from near and from far. We're always glad to have, of course, gospel preachers in the audience, and besides Brother George, of course, who was here last night and works with the church here, certainly good to see Brother Randy Tidmore, and it's encouraging to have him in the audience this evening. I'm glad to be here and glad to be your speaker, and for a text, I'm going to be reading from the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, if you'd like to follow along with us, and I'm going to read verses 26 through verse 31. Mark 14, beginning with verse 26. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And likewise also said they all." For a little while this evening, I want to take a look at this incident that transpired in the life of Peter. And I'm sure that Peter would tell us that this was the greatest mistake and the greatest disappointment in his life when he denied the Lord just as Jesus predicted that he would do. And I want to take a look, as I said, at this incident. But more specifically this evening, I want to talk about when the rooster crows. And we're going to notice how the rooster played a part in this. And really, I want to talk about some of the things that we learn from the rooster when the rooster crows. Before we do that, though, and go any further into this service, we want to go to God in a word of prayer. I'm sure there are those of this congregation and roundabout throughout the brotherhood that we've been praying for, and we certainly want to continue to do that. And I know that each of us have our own particular needs in life, and prayer affords us with the opportunity to talk to God about those things and petition him for what we need in life. So this time, if you would, please humble yourself while we pray. I believe the rooster is an interesting creature and is really a fitting symbol for a variety of things. And that's the reason why that you will often see its likeness on a weather vane pointing in the direction that the wind happens to be blowing at the moment. And indeed, to the world, the crowing rooster is a wake-up call. It seems to know an hour ahead of time when the sun is going to come up. In other words, when the new day is about to begin. And in that sense, it is the symbol of an early riser or an ambitious person. Now, one source I read insisted that roosters are actually singing whenever they are crowing, and that this involves a daily cycle, as almost all animals have daily cycles of activity. We might say that the rooster crows because it has an internal clock, if you believe, that has been put there by the Creator, and that, of course, helps him to anticipate sunrise, and it enables him to know when to begin his daily hunt for food and defense of his territory. And incidentally, when a rooster crows, he is actually sending a signal to other roosters. defend his territory. And so the rooster's sunrise song, we might say, actually serves several purposes. And of course, the man, especially on a farm, it is an indication that a new day is beginning and it's time to arise and to get busy with your chores. And I think one thing is certain, and that is once you hear a rooster's crow, you will never forget it, because it is unlike the sound that any other creature makes. And so again I say that the rooster is an interesting creature for us to think about. Now I want to point out right here that I believe that there are certain traits that a rooster possesses that we would do well to possess in our own lives. And I think really I could preach an entire sermon about this. Think about the rooster. For example, he rises early to do his God-given task, we might say. He does not refuse to crow because he cannot sing like a canary. And of course, he awakes sleepers. In other words, in a sense, his job and his message is a very unpopular one. And he does that for which he is not praised. I don't think that anyone ever says, "Did you hear the charming voice of that rooster?" And yet the rooster is always dependable, because he does his job no matter what the weather might be, whether it's raining or the sun is shining or it's cold or it's hot. You can depend on the rooster to do his job. And so you see, there are some things about the rooster that are admirable and even needed in our lives. But of course, on the other hand, we understand that there is another side to the story. And I want us to notice now how that all of this ties in together as we consider the actions of Peter and how the Lord predicted that Peter was going to deny him. Now in our text, in those verses that I read a few moments ago, Jesus forewarned his disciples upon that occasion. He knew that his arrest and his trial and his eventual crucifixion was near. And he told them that all ye, notice that, all of you, Jesus said, shall be offended because of me this night. In other words, when this happens, Jesus said, all of you are going to be scattered to the wind and you're going to be overwhelmed by fear. But of course, instead of listening and learning and taking this to heart, Peter wanted to be argumentative about the matter. And you know what? I want to say that Peter really should have known better. After all, he's been with Jesus now for a considerable amount of time. And I want to tell you that he's seen too much, he has heard too much up to this point to argue with the Lord. He should have known that when Jesus predicted that something was going to happen, it was going to happen just like he said that it would. But as we said, Peter wanted to be argumentative, and so he spoke up, and he said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. In other words, all the other disciples, Lord, may forsake you, but I will not. I will stand by you to the very end. And that's when Jesus made this prediction. Jesus said to Peter, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, Jesus said, you are going to deny me thrice. You're going to actually deny me, not just once, but you're going to deny me twice, Jesus said, before the cock crows twice. Are you going to deny me three times? Now then, I want us to fast forward and let's look at the actual scene where this took place. In Matthew's account, this is found in Mark's account, I should say. This is found in chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. And really, this is one of those incidents, I think, where you have to take all of the accounts into account in order to get the complete picture of everything that was said and everything that was done. Jesus, of course, is now under arrest. And Peter is standing by a fire warming himself. He, of course, has followed the Lord afar off. And he's now nervously watching. And the Roman soldiers are standing by. And the Bible says that there is a maid of the high priest who walks up to him, and she says, "You were also with Jesus of Nazareth." In other words, she recognizes him. In essence, she says, "Aren't you one of his disciples? Weren't you with Jesus of Nazareth?" And it is at this point that he makes his first denial. And in essence, he says, "I don't know him, and I don't know what you're talking about." And then listen to what Mark records in Mark 14 and verse 68. He says that he went out into the porch and the cock crew. Notice that. After he makes this first denial, somewhere off in the distance, there is a rooster that begins to crow. And I assume that surely he must have heard the rooster on that occasion. You know, you would have thought that this would have been a wake-up call for Peter. That he at this point would have remembered the words of Jesus. But it seems at this point he is oblivious to it all. Maybe he's too shook up and he is too afraid. But then, of course, there is a second denial. Because another maid says to the soldiers that are standing nearby, and I want you to notice how it's getting to be a more desperate situation now. She says to the soldiers, "This is one of them." And of course, this is when he makes his second denial. But finally, the soldiers themselves approach him. And this, of course, is the worst scenario possible. And the soldiers say to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your accent gives you away." Or as the King James Version renders it, "Your speech doth betray thee." We know, even in our day and time, even in our country right here, sometimes you can tell what part of the country a person is from by their accent. If a person is from the deep south, a lot of times they will have that southern accent. Northerners, of course, sometimes have their particular accent. If you go down into the southern part of Louisiana, you're going to meet some people who have that Cajun accent, if you please. And so sometimes, by the way that people speak, you can really determine exactly what part of the country they are from. And evidently, this is the way that it was with the Galileans. Those who were from Galilee had their particular accent. And these soldiers say to him, "You've got to be one of his disciples. You are surely a Galilean because your speech doth betray thee." And of course, it is on this occasion now that he makes his third denial. And really, there's something different about this denial. Because in this denial, he gets more drastic about it. He begins to call down curses upon himself. And as I understand it, really that's what he did on this occasion. In other words, he began to say, "Let this curse be upon me. Or let that curse be upon me if I'm not speaking the truth." And the Bible says he even swore. He even took an oath that he did not know the Lord. And I want you to get this. It is then the Bible says in Mark 14 and verse 72, "And the second time the cock crew." After that third denial, somewhere off in the distance, once more the rooster began to crow. And it is at this point that Peter finally remembers the words of Jesus. He remembers that Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows twice, you are going to deny me three times." Now, when you stop to think about it, I believe that rooster in the long ago preached a terrible sermon to Peter and to the rest of us. In other words, his crowing pointed to some lessons that I think that all of us need to take to heart. Or to put it another way, that rooster's crow in the long ago was a hearty amen to the truthfulness of Christ's prediction black rooster, in a sense, rebuked Peter for not believing the words of our Savior. Someone has said that preachers love chicken. You know what? There was a time, some of you older folks in the audience will probably remember this. Really, this was before my time. But there was a time when they called chicken the gospel bird. And the reason is because when they would have gospel meetings, like we're having a meeting this weekend, a lot of times during the meeting, that's what preachers had a lot to eat. They ate a lot of fried chicken. That, of course, is not necessarily true today. But nonetheless, someone has said that preachers love chicken because it was a rooster that told on Peter, and they've been trying to get even ever since. And you know what? There may be some truth to that. But I think that in a way, there are times when the rooster crows for all of us. What do I mean by that? I just simply mean, like Peter in the long ago, we find ourselves needing to learn the very same lessons that he had to learn the hard way. And that's what I want to talk about now for just a little while this evening before we close out this sermon. I want to talk about some of the lessons, some of the things that we learned from the crowing of the rooster in Peter's life in the long, long ago. And I want to begin by saying, first of all, number one, that the rooster's crowing says to Peter that the Lord knows you intimately, and he knows the future testing that you are going to face. Indeed, the Lord knew Peter better than he knew himself, and that rooster helped Peter to realize that he didn't really know himself. He didn't really understand his own strengths and weaknesses as well as he thought he did. And so you see, in that sense, the rooster's crow was a blow against Peter's pride and the arrogant boast that he had made. You'll turn over to Proverbs 30 and verse 31. There it talks about the strutting rooster. Now in the King James Version, it translates it as greyhound, I believe, but my understanding is what this is actually referring to is the strutting rooster. And I'm sure that all of us, at one time or another, we have watched a rooster. And we know that that is a characteristic of a rooster. A rooster is an arrogant little creature, and the rooster loves to strut around. And of course, he thinks that he is the king of the barnyard, if you please. Even though he's a little creature in comparison to most others in the barnyard, he thinks he is the king. He is on top of it all. And so in that sense, I believe that the rooster was a fitting symbol for Peter's arrogance and boastful pride that he manifested on that occasion. And think about this. Just as a rooster thinks that he's a whole lot tougher than he really is, isn't that the way we are sometimes, spiritually speaking, just like Peter in the long ago? In other words, sometimes we fail to realize how vulnerable we really are to the wiles of the devil. And that's why I think we need to take heed the warning that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, when Paul said that we should take heed, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Do we think we're standing tonight? Do we think that we're so strong spiritually, and we've been members of the church for such a long period of time? That couldn't happen to us. Sort of have the attitude Peter did. Others may stumble. Others may fall. Others may apostatize. But that surely could not happen to me. You know what Paul said? Paul said, if you think that you are standing, you're the very one who needs to take heed lest you fall. Because when we have such an arrogant attitude as that, that's when we're prone to let our defenses down, you see. And that, of course, gives the devil often an opportunity to get a foothold into our lives. I want to tell you a little story right here that I think illustrates the point that a brother, Brother Delmas Thornton, told me years ago, when I used to live in West Monroe, Louisiana, there was a brother, an elderly brother, in the congregation there by the name of Delmas Thornton. And I loved Delmas. I loved to visit with him. As far as I know, Delmas didn't have a whole lot of formal education. But I will tell you this, he was a very intelligent man. He was an avid reader, and he could retain, evidently, what he read. And it was amazing to me, all of the information that he had and all the knowledge that he acquired in regard to nature. He was kind of a student of nature, especially. I remember one afternoon, we were sitting on the back porch of his house, and we were looking at a tree that got hit by lightning. And I want to tell you, it was amazing to me. He told me everything that I ever wanted to know about lightning. And there's no way I could even begin to explain to you everything that he explained to me about that. And I'm just simply saying that he knew a lot about nature. But one day, Delmas related this story to me. I don't know why he told me this story, other than the fact that it's an interesting one. But here's the story that he told that ties in with our lesson and the point I want to make right here. Delmas said that he lived on the farm when he was growing up with his other brothers. And he said that on the farm, they had a white banny rooster, just a little white banny rooster. Now this white banny rooster, you know, was not the biggest rooster or the biggest chicken in their barnyard, but nonetheless, he was the one who ruled the roost. And I think the reason was because he was older than most of the other chickens. And so when they were little chicks, as they were growing up, he was older than they were, and he would run around the barnyard, and he would chase them, and he would torment them. And even though they grew up, and many of them were bigger than he was, you know, he was still the leader in the pecking order. He was the king of the barnyard. So Delmas said we would watch this white-banded rooster as he would rule the roost, and he would run around, and all of the other chickens were afraid of him, and he would torment them. Well, one day, I don't know how they came up with this idea, but one day they decided, that is, Delmas and his brothers, they decided we're going to play a trick on this white banny rooster. So you know what they did? They caught him, they cornered him, and then they took him over to a mud puddle, and they reached down in that mud puddle, and they took them some mud, and they began to rub it all over this white banny rooster, and of course, you know what happened? They blackened him up, is what they did. They changed his appearance. Literally, in that sense, they changed him from a white banny rooster to a black banny rooster. And then they let him loose, and they stepped back to see what would happen. And you know what happened? He took out in the barnyard, and he began to run at the other chickens. He was going to have a good time chasing them like he always did. But you know what the problem was? They didn't recognize him. They didn't realize that he was the king of the barnyard. And you know what they did? Delmas said they turned on him. They turned on him, and he said they ganged up on him. And he said, I want to tell you, they gave him one of the worst whippings that you ever saw. Delmas said, finally, they got him down into that mud hole. And he said, if me and my brothers had not rescued him, they would have surely killed him. You know, I imagine probably that Banny Rooster thought, what's happened? What's happened? Why aren't they afraid of me anymore? Why aren't they running from me? Now, the point that I want you to get is this. You see, that rooster had to learn the hard way that he wasn't nearly as tough as he thought that he was. And I think that's a lesson that we have to learn sometimes in a spiritual sense. In that we need to learn to lean on the Lord's strength and always be aware of our weaknesses and our shortcomings. As Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 41, he said, watch and pray. That's what we need to be doing every day of our lives. Watch and pray, he said, that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what? Sometimes aren't we like Peter? Aren't we like Peter in that we say with confidence and with a little arrogance, we say, I would never do that. You ever said that? I would never be guilty of that. Or maybe we look at some brother or some sister in the church that has fallen into temptation, and we say with some confidence and even some arrogance, I can't believe that brother so-and-so did that. I can't believe sister so-and-so would do such a thing as that. And you know what? I would never do that. You would never catch me doing what they did. I want to give this warning tonight. And the warning is, be careful. Be careful in saying what you will or what you will not do. Because you know what? Sometimes that has a way of coming back to haunting you someday. I remember, just to illustrate the point, that when Judy and I were married many years ago, back in 1973, we spent part of our honeymoon in New Orleans, Louisiana. And at the time, we didn't know our way around the town, and we weren't too impressed with what we saw. And you know what? Both of us, both Judy and I, left New Orleans, and you know what we said? We said, this is one place I would never live. You couldn't pay me enough money to move to New Orleans, Louisiana. But you know what the truth is? The truth is, one day we moved to New Orleans, Louisiana. When we lived in Davis, Oklahoma, one day I got a call from Brother Billy Horton. And Brother Billy Horton said, we are looking for a preacher to move to New Orleans. Do you think you might be interested? And guess what? We ended up taking up the offer. I guess they made me an offer that we couldn't refuse. And brother, let me just say, one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that we did move to New Orleans is because it was closer to Mississippi, where Judy is from, and in other words, it gave her an opportunity to be closer to her parents. And I'd be less than honest if I didn't say that was a part of the decision that we made. But the point that I'm trying to make right here is, we've got to be careful about what we'll say we want or we will or will not do. Because as I said, sometimes that has a way of coming back and biting us if you please. And did you know that the Bible warns us about having that kind of attitude? In fact, that's exactly what Paul was writing in Galatians 6 and verse 1. When Paul said, brethren, let me emphasize first of all right here, who's Paul writing to? He's not talking to people of the world. He's talking to brethren, those who are members of the church. And he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now notice in this passage, he's talking about a brother in Christ who is overtaken in a fault. I think the word fault there means a trespass. But the point I want you to see is, in this particular passage, he's not talking about a person, you know, who's just rebellious and decides he wants to go against the will of God. But in this particular passage, he's talking about a person who is overtaken in a fault or a trespass. In other words, because of weakness, or maybe because of neglect, or because he's not on his guard as he ought to be, he falls into sin. He falls into trespass. Well, what happens if that takes place? He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Literally, that means the spiritual ones among you. And I believe in the context, he's been talking about those in chapter 5 who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. In other words, they are fulfilling the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, of course, as they're following the Word of God. I believe that's who he's referring to. He says, ye which are spiritual, the spiritual ones among you do what? He says, you restore him. If a man is overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In other words, there's a need for somebody to go and to talk to this brother and reason with him and try to get him back on the right road again. But here's the point I want you to get. I want you to notice that he discusses not only the need of restoration for this brother who has fallen into a trespass, but he also talks about the attitude that we need to have as we try to restore this brother. Because he says of the man, the overtaken in the fog, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, here it is now, in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. In other words, he's saying, when you go talk to that brother, don't go to him with an arrogant and boastful attitude. Don't go with the attitude where you're looking down upon him in a condescending way, and basically your attitude is, look at you. Look what's happened to you. You poor, pitiful, pathetic soul, and look at me. I am so strong, and I am so good, and I am so righteous, this could never happen to me. Paul says, don't do that. He says, go in the spirit of meekness, and he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, what he's saying is, he's saying, don't go with any feeling of superiority, but you yourself need to be on guard against temptation. Because you know what? If you don't consider yourself, and if you're not careful, you may be the next person who falls away, and there may be a need for some brother to come and talk to you, just like you're talking now to this brother, because there may be a need for restoration in your life. And I think surely that the rooster's crow in the long ago brought this home to Peter with great emphasis. Listen to what Matthew 26 and verses 74 and 75 says. It says, and immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus. I think there's two key words here. The first key word is immediately. Notice that right after his third denial, almost simultaneously, the rooster crowed. And that, of course, showed that the Lord was right in his prediction. And he spoke with precision and accuracy, as he always does. And then the Bible says that Peter remembered. He finally remembered the words of Jesus. In essence, the rooster affirmed to Peter, the Lord was right. He knew what he was talking about. You should always listen to what the Lord says and believe. And I want to ask you this tonight, isn't that true of us? Don't we sometimes find ourselves right where Peter found himself? In that we disregard the Lord's teaching in some area of our lives, and then we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble as we reap the consequences, and in that sense, the rooster crows for us. In other words, there's an arousing of our consciences, and we remember to turn back to the Word of God. And I want to say, when that happens, listen now, when that happens, thank God. Thank God for the rooster. Someone has said, don't kill the rooster. Just because he wakes you up early, and he has a job, and a message that is unpopular, don't kill the rooster. Because we all need to be awakened from slumber from time to time. As Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 14, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. But secondly, I'm going to say tonight that the rooster's crowing said to Peter, this is a time of failure in your life. You know what? Peter was a good man. Peter was not a bad man. He was not an evil man. He was a good man who loved the Lord. But you see, in this moment of testing and this moment of weakness, he failed to stand the test. And the rooster's crow simply helped to bring this home to him in a climactic way. Listen to what Luke records in chapter 22 and verses 16 through 61. It says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I want you to notice again how all of this happened almost simultaneously. As soon as Peter got the words out of his mouth, the rooster crowed. And evidently, they were moving Jesus from one spot to another. And can you imagine that it's at this point that Peter stands around and there he is face to face with Jesus. Think about that. Think of how this shook Peter up. Jesus is standing there, and he's looking at Peter with those soul-searching eyes. And no doubt Peter could see the hurt, and he could see the disappointment in the face of Jesus as he knows that he has denied his Lord, just like Jesus said that he was going to do. And you know what Peter does? The Bible says it was then that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. The Bible says in Luke 22 and verse 62, he got off to himself somewhere, and you know what he did? He broke down and he cried. He wept bitter tears because he knew that he had disappointed the Lord. So I want to ask you this question tonight, and please consider this, and that's all I'm doing is just kind of throwing this out for your consideration. I'm talking to those of us now who have lived for a considerable amount of time upon this earth. And my question is this. Have you? Have you ever, on any occasion, wept bitter tears over sin in your life? Have you? I'm talking literally now. Has there ever been a time in your life after you did something that was wrong, you committed sin, and you knew that you had hurt and you had disappointed the Lord, and as a result, somewhere you got off to yourself and you cried. You wept bitter tears like Peter did in the long ago. And you know what this evening, if your answer is no, your answer is, I can't honestly say that I've literally wept bitter tears for some sin in my life. The question, and I'm just simply probing tonight, the question is, how can that be? Is it because you have never failed the Lord? Is it because you have always done things perfectly? Is that the reason why? Maybe somebody says, well, of course, obviously, I've sinned, but I've never denied the Lord like Peter did. What I want to ask you is this evening, is that really true? Is it really true that we can say that we have never denied the Lord in our life? Because you know what the truth is? The truth is we can deny Him in several ways. Now maybe we haven't denied Him in the very same sense that Peter did, but there's other ways we can deny the Lord. Titus 1 and verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in words they deny Him. That's one way we can deny the Lord. We can deny Him by our manner of life. In other words, we live like we don't know Him. And also 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 talks about those who have denied the faith. You know what? When we deny the faith, we have denied the Lord. Because you can't separate, scripturally speaking, Jesus Christ from His Word. Hebrews 6 and verse 6 teaches that when we turn our backs on the Lord and His sacrifice for sin, what do we do? He says we crucify the Son of God afresh all over again, and we put Him to a shame. The point is that there are times when all of us need to weep bitter tears as Peter did in the long ago when we recognize our failures and we long for the Lord's forgiveness. And that now leads me to my final point. Because I want to say lastly that the rooster's crowing is a wake-up call that can lead to restoration. When Jesus predicted Peter's denial, embedded in that prophecy was the implied promise that no matter how badly he messed up, that Jesus would forgive him. And so really, this is a picture of human failure and missed God's victory in Jesus Christ. Listen to what is reported in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon. You know what in the Bible, when you see Jesus repeating a person's name that way, that is a way of him showing endearment. In other words, he's showing that he has a great love and concern for Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. But listen to what he says. He says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Here it is now. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I think this demonstrates several things. First of all, Jesus loved Peter. He was pulling for him as we he would say. He wanted him to grow stronger and learn from this failure that was coming in his life. You know what that shows? Listen, God doesn't give up on us when we fail. When we fail, God doesn't turn away from us unless we turn away from Him and we give up on ourselves. And Jesus was not giving up on Peter. Because we sometimes fail does not necessarily make us a failure unless we decide that we're going to linger in that condition. It doesn't mean that we are finished unless we allow that to be the case. You see, Peter's faith was weak on this occasion, but it was very much alive. In fact, Jesus said, "Peter, I have prayed for you." Think about that. "I have been praying for you," Jesus said, "that your faith fail not." I want to ask you, did Peter's faith fail him on that occasion? Well, he certainly failed the test, and because of weakness, he denied the Lord. But you know what? There's a sense in which Peter's faith did not fail him completely. Because he never lost his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He always believed in Him. And because of the Lord's mercy, Peter, you see, would have the opportunity to repent and to recover. And that's what Jesus meant. He said, "When thou art converted." The American Standard Version says, "When once thou hast turned again." Really, Jesus not only predicted his fall, he actually predicted his return. "When you have turned again," Jesus said, "strengthen the brethren." And I think that's the wonderful news, really, in this whole incident. It tells us the kind of Savior that we serve tonight. We serve a Savior who loves us, who is merciful, and who is forgiving. And when there are times of failure in our life, if we will simply repent of that, and with a sorrowful and penitent heart turn to the Lord and confess that to Him and seek forgiveness, He will forgive us. And He will receive us back with open arms, just like He did Peter in the long, long ago. You remember that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead on that glorious Sunday morning, that first day of the week, and there were the women, of course, who got to the tomb first, and they found that the stone had been rolled out of the way, out of the mouth of the tomb, and they looked inside, and they found that it was empty. And, of course, there were the angels that were there. And, you know, I think it's in Mark's account that the angel talks to the women. And the angel said to them, "He's not here. Behold the place where He lay. He's not here. He is risen." You want to find the Lord? You're not going to find Him here in a grave. He's been resurrected from the dead. And then the angel said this. And I want you to think about this. This is highly significant, I believe. The angel said, "Go forth and tell His disciples," now listen, "and Peter." "Tell His disciples and Peter, He goeth before them in Galilee, and there ye shall see Him." Why do you suppose it is that that angel singled out Peter and had, in that sense, a special message for him? You know what I believe the angel was saying? The angel was saying, in essence, "Tell Peter, you know what? The Lord still loves you. He still loves you. Even though you hurt Him, even though you disappointed Him, even though you denied Him, He still loves you. And the Lord is looking forward to saving you." That's the kind of Savior that we serve tonight. And thank God for that, because all of us, from time to time, need that restoration. We need that forgiveness in our life. How is it with you this evening? Could it be that you're not a Christian, that you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If that's true, we want to encourage you to do that tonight. To take those steps that will put you into Christ, where salvation is found. You need to come forward believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. Decide that you're going to turn away from a life of sin and live for the Lord henceforth. And be willing with your mouth to make that good confession. We'll give you an opportunity to do that tonight. confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. You deny me, I'll deny you. And then, you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 38. And you can come forth from that watery grave of baptism, a new creature in Jesus Christ, all of your sins washed away. And the Lord will save you. The Lord will add you to His church, as we read in Acts 2, verse 47. If you're ready to obey the gospel tonight, we stand ready to help you, assist you in any way we can. Maybe I'm talking to someone who has done that, and you're a child of God, but you're in a backslidden state. And you have heard it from the faith. Maybe you've been overtaken in a fault. Or maybe, could be, you just rebelliously walked away from the Lord. Well, if that's true, this can be homecoming for every prodigal son or daughter of God this evening. If you'll come forward, repenting of your sins, confessing them, requesting prayer, if that's what you need to do, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you tonight. We invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.